At this time, children can now be dismissed to go to Children's Church to continue their worship. I'm offended that Isaac is so happy to be leaving as I stand up here. I'm going to ask our newest ruling elder to come pray for me, if he would. And just because you're now a ruling elder doesn't mean you're still not my lovely assistant for children's sermons, but not today.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we have to come before you in worship. Now, as we hear your word, be with Brett as he preaches it to us. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear, and most importantly, to live out what we learn from you. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I invite you to turn to, not to Luke, but to 1 Peter 5, if you would like to follow along. We'll take a break from the sermon series through Luke, since I found out I would be preaching on Friday and didn't have enough time to research and prepare something new. So I had to go into my files to find a sermon that hopefully I never preached here before. And if I did, you probably wouldn't remember anyway, so I think I'm good either way. But just to show how spiritual and how godly a process it is to come up with a Plan B sermon, it wasn't through prayer and fasting, it was through, I'll explain in a minute, it had to do with this tie. Because the passage, 1 Peter 5:8, is the familiar passage about Satan being a roaring lion. And so I already had the children's sermon done, and so it made sense in my mind that, hey, let's just keep the theme going, and we'll do another lion theme. So, but on a little different twist, of course. So I invite you to look at 1 Peter 5:8 through 9 with me. It is God's inspired, infallible word. Peter writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, of course, when it comes to the person of Satan, the devil, different theological traditions have different emphases when it comes to the evil one and the evil kingdom. Ours, I think, rightly enjoys a good balance between, realizing that Satan has power yet, but that ultimately his power is not the same as God's. Here's a passage that R.C. Sproul wrote, and it's a good summary of what we believe about Satan. He says, "Satan may be stronger than we are, but Christ is stronger than Satan. The Bible declares, 'He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.' Satan is, after all, a creature. He is finite and limited. He is limited in space and time. He cannot be in more than one place at a time. He is never to be regarded in any way as an equal with God. Satan is a higher order of being than humans. He is a fallen angel, but he is not divine. He has more power than earthly creatures, but infinitely less power than Almighty God." And we see this in the book of Job, how Satan has to answer to God. We see his activity being limited by God in Scripture. And we also know that God the Father, not only is Satan referred to as a lion. God the Father, as we've already heard, is often referred to as a lion. Here's a couple of examples. Hosea 5, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away." Hosea 13, "So I will come upon them like a lion. Like a lion I will devour them." We also know that Jesus is referred to as a lion. In the book of Revelation, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed." And so, as we consider the evil one, we tend in our circles to downplay him because we realize rightly that he is under the sovereign control and power of God the Father, yet has power. So we know all of this. We know this when we read 1 Peter 5:8. And so we kind of miss the urgency of it. We miss what Peter is trying to communicate as far as how dangerous Satan and his minions truly are to us. So the first observation after reading that passage is that he is called a lion, and that might not mean much to us whose only experience with lions are in a zoo, but if we were to encounter a lion in the wild, that would change our perspective, I'm sure. There is a book called Death in the Long Grass. It was recommended to me by a hunter because it's written by a big game hunter. And it's about an account that happened in the 1970s of a lion attack that was unusually gruesome. I won't go into the gory details, of course. But I bring it up to remind us that when it comes to lions, they are not to be trifled with. The author writes, "Authorities have likened man-eating lions to homicidal maniacs among men. Indeed, there are apparently some lions that kill just for the fun of it. But the most common cause of man-eating in Africa is the most obvious, hunger. If a lion is hungry enough, he will eat you. Period. Consider this case in Wankhi National Park of the former Rhodesia. This is modern-day Zimbabwe or Zambia. I couldn't figure out which. But anyway, there were two families who went through a horrible situation with lions. Quickly, there was a big game warden named Len Harvey. He had recently been married. He and his wife, Jean, for whatever reason, were taking their honeymoon at an old elephant control station. And they were joined by another family, another experienced man named Willie DeBeer, his wife, his daughter, and his son-in-law. And I will summarize this very quickly, but Len and Jean were asleep when they were attacked by a lion who jumped through the window of their mud hut. And the first thing the lion did was to go after Jean. And while he had her in his jaws, the husband had no weapon on him at the time, and he jumped on the lion and began to punch it and kick it and scratch it in order to get it to release his wife. The lion did. Unfortunately, he turned on Len, and Len didn't make it. As Len was dying, he screamed at his wife to go get help. And so she did. She got this other game warden along with his son-in-law that came with a gun. Long story short, the lion attacked both of them, and the game warden ended up killing the lion, shooting the lion, but in the process also shot his son-in-law's hand off. So there were multiple injuries, multiple scary results, which I'll talk about later. But the point here is that lions are scary, dangerous creatures. And Satan is referred to one. He's referred to as a roaring lion prowling around for someone to devour. We need not take that lightly. The Greek word for Satan is diabolos, which is where we get the word diabolical from. And even I think it's interesting in Job when we read of Satan reporting to God and God saying, "Where have you come from?" And Satan says, tell me this doesn't sound like a lion, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Don't you picture a lion in a cage pacing, looking to attack? That's who we're fighting against. And Peter wants us to take that seriously, to take that urgently. So how is it, according to Peter, do we tackle such a powerful foe? In verses 8 and 9, Peter gives us three commands. The first is to be sober-minded, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Sober-minded is another word for self-controlled. Self-control is a favorite theme of Peter's in his writings. Of all of the references to self-control in the New Testament, a third of them come from Peter, which might make sense knowing Peter's history as somebody who was impulsive, who was quick to speak and slow to listen, as someone who was quick to act according to his self-interest. He wants to emphasize to us self-control is an important element in order to resist the evil one. 1 Peter 1:3, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. 2 Peter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. The funny thing about self-control, though, is if you don't have self-control, you don't want to hear about how you need self-control. At least that's that's my experience. And self-control isn't something that we like to deal with if we don't have it. It's not something we want to try and figure out how to overcome. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to this fight against the evil one, self-control, if not dealt with, can bring nightmarish consequences. A little-known book of C.S. Lewis's is called The Pilgrim's Regress. It's obviously a takeoff of The Pilgrim's Progress. But in it, it's kind of an allegorical autobiography of C.S. Lewis's life, told in story form. In a very interesting passage, C.S. Lewis talks about his own lack of self-control when he was young. And in that book, he makes it clear that that lack of self-control was with another young woman, And in the story, he regrets this lack of self-control with the young woman and talks to her and tells her that he doesn't want to continue. And in this story, the woman says, well, that's fine, but your family is going to go with you wherever you go. And from then on in the story, all these children follow him everywhere he goes. And it's his way of saying, there are consequences to what I did, and I'm being haunted by my decision, my lack of self-control, for the rest of my life. Everywhere I go, I'm being haunted by what I did. Now, we all probably, I assume, have areas of our lives that self-control needs to be addressed. It may not be sexual necessarily, it might be, but it could be in the areas of finance, it could be in the areas of anger, of gossip, of food, drink, entertainment, even exercise. There are all kinds of ways where we need to exercise self-control. And so that's why it's so important that Peter reminds us that self-control is something that we can use to combat the evil one. It's important to continue maintaining an intimate relationship with the Lord, to continue to bring our areas of self-control before Him, It's important to have others around us that will help us in those areas, keep us accountable, keep us on track to make daily decisions where we're not giving the devil a foothold. Now, if you are thinking about areas in your life where it is difficult for you to exercise self-control, if you're like me, sometimes it seems impossible to overcome. Sometimes it seems that it's just a constant struggle and battle that seems impossible. But it's encouraging to me that self-control is among the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, will do in our lives as we grow in Christ. So it is not impossible. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and lives to become more and more self-controlled. Be sober-minded, he says. Be watchful. That's the second command, being watchful, being alert. I have a feeling that if we were in the middle of one of those mud huts on that tragic night in the 1970s, that we would have been alert. We would have been watchful. I think this is important for Peter because, as you may remember, he failed to keep watch with Jesus, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus asked them to stay alert, to stay watchful and pray, the disciples, of course, fell asleep. And in Matthew 26, when Jesus returned to his disciples, found them sleeping, he asks Peter this, "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Peter knew what it meant to fail in his watch. And so he encourages us to be alert, to be watchful. I went to seminary in Orlando, Florida, a long time ago. And at the time, I was married to Holly. We had one car, and she would take our car to work. Well, that meant that I had to ride my bicycle 2 or 3 miles to school every day. And unfortunately, I had to ride through a difficult neighborhood. I got rocks thrown at me by kids waiting at the bus stop before. So you get an idea. It was a rough neighborhood. But every day, almost every day, I had to watch for this dog. Because there was a dog who was watching for me as I rode by on my bike. And it was a scary dog. I forget what kind it was. But it would growl and bark and snap at me as I rode by as fast as I could. So I literally had to pedal with one foot and with the other foot, hold it up like this, inches from its nose in case it snapped at me. And I never had to actually kick it, but man, it seemed like someday I was going to. But I knew about being watchful and being alert against an evil beast from that experience. And I often think about, if I could be alert like that, if I could be watchful with that against the evil one, it would save me a lot of difficult consequences. So Peter says, be sober-minded. He says, be watchful. And he says, resist him, firm in your faith. It's the same word, resist, as Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. You can resist the devil's schemes. Same word that James uses when he says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's a great word, resist. Resist carries with it this connotation of strength, right? Of even violence. Have you ever seen anyone resist arrest? If you have, you get the idea. Resist the evil one. It's the idea of Joseph running away from Potiphar's wife as she made her advances to him. We are to resist the evil one's advances. If we are to be self-controlled, alert, resistant, it will take prayer, It will take hard work. It will take preparation. It will take planning. For some of us, it probably needs to take a new way of doing things, considering things, so that we can stand against the evil one's schemes. And if we don't, the results could be disastrous for us and our families. Listen to how the big game hunter closes his book out. He says, Willie DeBeer surprisingly survived his wounds. He had 222 stitches in his head alone, and immense skin and bone grafting work on both head and hands. 2 months after the attack, his head was still swollen twice the normal size, and he continued to suffer from dizziness and ringing in the ears. Colin Matthews, the son-in-law, had many operations on his hand, but it is not expected to be of much use to him again. His knee, by the way, I didn't mention, but the lion bit off his kneecap. His knee may support him someday, but that won't be determined until years of operations. Widow Jean Harvey recovered from her bites, not from her nightmares, and was released from the hospital within 2 months of the tragic night. The writer says, I've often wondered what became of the two other starving lions. Originally, there were 3 lions in the story that were reported as accompanying the lioness that killed Len Harvey. They have not been heard from yet. It's an ominous ending to remind people that lions are out there seeking to devour. And so it's a reminder to us that there is a lion out there seeking to harm us, prowling around like a lion. But he's not alone, is he? There is another lion who is out there defending us, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, familiar passage, Mr. Beaver says, don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Lucy says, ooh, is he quite safe? And Mr. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And not only is he good, he is strong and he is mighty. And he is fighting our battles for us. As we cling to him, as we fight with him against the evil one, he is working all things to our good. He's working in our lives. And he is that roaring lion who is jealous for his loved ones, protecting them as a lion protects his prey and his food. Let's trust in Jesus as the strong lion, the stronger lion, to defend and protect us as we continue fighting against the evil one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that though Satan is scary and powerful and dangerous, far more maybe than we give him credit for, we also know we have one who is far greater, far more powerful, far more dangerous against him than we give him credit for, our Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to continue to be self-controlled, continue to be watchful, to continue to resist. And we thank you for the promise that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And that also if we resist the evil one, he will flee. So we thank you that we are secure in your arms, that you have us, you have our backs against him, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.